This morning's lesson is from the question, or the statement, I guess I should say, that Agrippa made to the Apostle Paul there in the text that was recorded for us. We've always heard it, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Sometimes we hear it in some of the newer translations of, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" The point being, Agrippa recognized that what Paul was all about was turning him into a Christian. And the response that Paul gave there, as Brother Bill read for us this morning, that response that he gave was, "Agrippa, not just almost, or whether it takes a long time or a short time, my purpose is not just that you, but everyone who hears me this day would be like I am, except my bonds." Paul didn't want anyone to be in prison for it, but he wanted everyone to be a Christian. And certainly when we ask that question, as we have on the board, who is a Christian, one of the first things that comes to mind, well, it's somebody who obeyed the gospel. And that's true. That is an accurate statement. It is one who has heard the message of the Savior and His death on the cross, has accepted that message into their hearts, and it has caused them to bring about a change in their lives and their actions, and they have been obedient to the will of God, submitting both into confessing their belief and being buried in baptism so that the precious blood of Christ could wash away their sins. As we read in the book of Romans, those who have been buried with Christ have put on Christ. That's a Christian, one who has put on Christ. But as I've tried to make a habit of telling every single new convert and emphasizing through the ages, well, years, we'll just use years, it doesn't sound like it's been that long if I say that, emphasizing through the years, that's just the beginning. There's more involved in being a Christian than that. There's many in the religious world that would tell us that once that's taken place, you've given your life to the Lord. Some of them don't even require baptism or other things of that nature. But once you've given your life to the Lord, you're a Christian and there's nothing you can do to change it. Nothing's going to make any difference to you anymore. It's not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that it is a constant thing. So we want to consider this morning some things that we need to recognize and understand regarding Christians. What are some characteristics of Christians? We've looked at this in the past in some other areas. We want to consider some things this morning. If we get through all of these, we'll finish this lesson this morning. If we don't, we may do some more of these at another time. But first, we want to consider, because of the connection with the name, one who is a Christian is one who is a follower of Christ. Not only has he heard the gospel and taken advantage of the saving blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross by being obedient to the gospel, but a Christian is one who has devoted himself to pursuing after Christ all his days. As the Apostle Paul told some of his readers, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Or he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Following after Christ. Walking in His footsteps. We've got many songs that we sing that talk about walking in the footsteps of Jesus, or following after Jesus, or each step I take, my Savior goes before me. And we've all heard the illustration, I know y'all have heard it, unless you just weren't here that particular Sunday that I did it, of the Son walking in the Father's footsteps as they were plowing in the garden. We are followers of Christ. We pursue after Him. And I think we need to use that term, pursue. I think sometimes we get the idea from just saying the word follower that we're just kind of tagging along. And as long as we're not too far out and we can still see Him up there, then we're still followers of Christ. But that's not what the Scripture indicates to us. The Scripture indicates that we ought to be pursuing after Him. Chasing Him is almost the idea that seems to be presented. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And considering the events that took place after that, think about how that would impact us. If we think about the taking up the cross and following Christ, going even though it means our death, the Revelation tells us. I'm a follower of Christ, and I will follow Him anywhere He leads. Peter tells us, emphasizing this even just a little more in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in His steps." And if you look at the context, when Peter says, "For this you have been called," he's talking about you've been called to follow Christ in suffering, to suffer as a Christian. Any man suffer as an evildoer, he deserves it. But if one suffer as a Christian, to this you've been called. You've been called to suffer for the cause of Christ. When Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me," if you read that in Luke's account, it says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." And literally, just a short while later, the disciples saw Jesus carry His cross to Calvary and die upon it. We are followers of Christ. We're willing to give up everything in order to reach Him. Like the Hebrew writer says, we lay aside every weight and the sin that could beset us and chase after Jesus, setting our sights on Him and Him alone. We are a follower of Christ if we are a Christian. We are also a learner. Now, Scripture uses the term disciple, and certainly that is a valid term. We can use that, but we don't use the term disciple very much. In fact, probably instead of the term disciple, we would use the term student. I think it's really a little more focused than that. I wonder sometimes if maybe we ought to consider it in light of the word apprentice, because of the focus and desire. Here again, we get back into that. We are following after Christ. We are learning from Him. No matter how much we may know, we are constantly learning more or learning better how to apply what we know in our journey after Christ. I'm sure all of us have been in some situation where we have followed the instructions of some particular person or some entity. We follow instructions in recipes. We follow instructions in how to get somewhere. We follow instructions in how to perform the duties of our job and things of that nature. And probably there's been some point in your going through those things and engaging in that you wish you could have gotten just a little more information to help you better understand that. I know I've read a few pages of instructions and thought, well, how do you get from here to here? We are constantly learners. We are always striving to learn more and to glean more information from the Word of God. If we're a Christian, we're striving to learn as much about Christ as we possibly can. We see this exemplified in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, after Barnabas had been sent up to Antioch by the brethren in Judea and Jerusalem to check on this group that was claiming to be Christians up there, claiming to be followers of Christ. When he got there, he saw how things were going. He encouraged them. And then we read in verse 26, after he'd gone out to search for Paul, he found him and brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. For an entire year, Paul and Barnabas, well, it was still Saul at this time, spent time teaching the disciples of Christ. These people were already followers of the Lord. But Barnabas and Saul gave them more information. Why? Because Christians are learners. We never stop being learners. We're always trying to add to our knowledge and understanding. We read in the very beginning of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They gave their attention to hearing what was being taught. The instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, some of the last instruction he gave to this man, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. This is the same guy that Paul told to study to show himself approved, or to be diligent to present himself as an honorable workman, a handler of the Word of God. We are learners. That's what a Christian is. We're also believers. And I think we do well when we consider this in light of why we do what we do. The idea of motivation. We're motivated by our faith. We're prompted by our belief. That is what gets us to do everything that we do. I know when I was growing up, I was motivated to wash dishes by the instruction of my parents. That's what caused me to wash dishes. It wasn't because I liked washing dishes. I was motivated by them. It was the one of them big words in my head, impetus behind me taking action. Same thing with our faith. As a Christian, we're motivated by our belief. What belief? Our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. That's what motivates us. Our belief that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. I mean, that's what Hebrews 11 tells us about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Timothy was told, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. What do you mean, Paul? Motivate yourself to action because of what you believe. Put it in connection with what we just looked at, and motivate your belief even more by continued learning and understanding. Strengthen your faith through study. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When Paul came to the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. His fighting and his racing was a result of his faith. A Christian is motivated by faith because we are believers. We are true believers in Christ, and that belief causes us to take action. Usually when we hear something along these lines, it's in a more negative sense. They're true believers, and so they engaged in this, or they did this heinous act, or this irresponsible thing. They're true believers. Well, we are true believers in Christ, and it motivates us to take action. Here's one that can lead to some controversy in talking with folks of the world. If you are a Christian, you're a saint. And here again, we need to look at this, I think, in light of our character. That's what's being talked about. Who we are, how we conduct ourselves. One who is a Christian, it is exemplified by their actions being saint-type actions. We engage in those things that illustrate that we have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. We have been set apart. We have been made holy. Does that mean that we're perfect? No. We know that because Paul addresses the saints in his first letter to the Corinthian brethren, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He addresses them as saints, and then he spends the majority of that letter talking about their problems, the things they need to correct, the things they need to set right. Doesn't mean we're perfect when we call ourselves saints. It also doesn't mean that we've performed a certain number of good deeds. It means we have adjusted our character to illustrate that we have been changed by the will of God. It's a part of the result of repentance and turning to God. It's the change that comes about when we submit ourselves to the will of the Lord. And we allow His blood to wash us of our sins. We are no longer bound by slavery to sin. We're now slaves to righteousness. As we studied in Wednesday night class, how can we who are dead to sin engage in sin anymore? We're saints. Our character is different, because we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul humbles himself in this statement, acknowledging that he's a saint, but I really don't deserve it. And I think that's another point that we need to make. We don't go around carrying ourselves and saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm a saint." We don't draw pictures of us and hang them on the wall or make statues that people can look to and say, "This guy's a saint." But we are saints, because we've been sanctified and set apart by the Word of God. And it should shine forth in our character. It should be illustrated in our everyday actions. I mean, an example we've used before, it should shine forth when we're standing in line at Walmart and they've got one checker and there's 10 people in line in front of us. We need to be saintly, holy, different, set apart from the world. I will leave it to the listener to study the Word of God and see what your proper response should be in that particular example. And if you figure out a perfect way to reach that response every time, let me know, because I could use a little help with it myself. We need to conduct ourselves as saints, because we are. We are members. We are branches. We are a part of the whole. Kind of got into this in Bible class this morning. I knew we probably would a little bit. From the other standpoint, we were talking about the whole more so than the part. But when we're talking about a Christian, we're talking about the individual that is part of that whole. The whole being the body of Christ. We recognize John chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. "I'm the vine. I'm the true vine," he says. "And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Notice that connection there. We cannot exist as a Christian without the vine. And if we're not being Christ-like, we will be cut off and cast away from the vine. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." We are a branch. on the vine that is Christ. We are a member of the body that is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Particularly verse 12 and 13 we want to read. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. But we are individually members of it. We're a part of the whole. Our actions reflect upon the whole. Our actions should be directed by the whole. Certainly, we recognize the illustration of the body, and we've used before. If the hand starts deciding to do things all of its own, we've got problems that we need to solve and straighten out. And it may come to the severe case of needing to cut the hand off so that the whole can survive as it ought to. We are part of a whole. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We've changed from being a part of the body of the world to being a part of the body of Christ. A Christian is a part of the whole. A Christian is light. I know sometimes when I think about this, I think it's better represented as a reflector of light. But that may be making a distinction that's really not there. For as we fill ourselves with the Word of God and God dwells within us, we become a light to the world. I mean, way back when, I've used the illustration of the old lighthouses where they had the fire down at the bottom and the reflector up top. Do you reckon the guy out there on the ship that saw that light up there really stopped and thought, oh, all I'm seeing is a reflection of the light. I'm not actually seeing. No, he saw a light out in the middle of nowhere and said, that light's where I need to go. We are lights in the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are lights in the world. A Christian should stand out. And in that way, we influence others. Those who are looking for light ought to be able to find us. That's a part of what the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren in Philippi when he writes in Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Shine forth as lights in the darkness, and you will attract those who are seeking the light. Possible we have lost something in our influence as Christians because we are not shining as bright as we ought to. I hear examples from, well, I guess they are old preachers, they're older than I am, who talk about how we used to be, a Christian used to be known as the Bible. A walking Bible, because we knew so much of the Word. And if somebody wanted to know what God's Word said, they could turn to a Christian and find out what the Word of God said. Illustration has even been used in the past of them being at court and they can't find the Bible. Well, just call Brother So-and-so over here. He's a walking Bible. Just put your hand on him. I think that's an exaggeration, but it's making a point. the children of God were known as people of the book, not because they carried a book, because they had the Word of God within them. And we need the Word of God within us because that's how we shine as lights. The more of the Word that we are shining forth into the world, the more attractive our light is going to be. And the more God is going to be glorified. A Christian is a light in a dark and difficult world. Along that same line, I think we can honestly say that we are leaven. Or we ought to be a leavening type influence, is maybe more what we should say here. Jesus used this example in regards to the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And I know Jesus is comparing the kingdom to leaven at that point, but we are parts of the kingdom, are we not? And we are to have an influence upon those that we are among. And as such, we can be an influence like leaven is to flour, we can be to those that are around us. And the more we are associated with them, the more our light shines and we engage with them in regards to the teachings of the gospel, the more they are affected by how we live our lives. Maybe just using the term influence would be better for this particular point, because that's what we're talking about. As a Christian, we are an influence over others. We ought to be an influence for good. That should give us pause in regards to all of our interaction with the people of the world. Whether it's our neighbor, the folks we come in contact with as we go about shopping, even if it's just the person that puts our groceries in our car as we go pick them up. How we interact with others in the various means of social contact that we have. We ought to be an influence for good. Shining forth the light of God. We are a sower. A Christian is a sower of seed. Jesus used this image in a parable. He told them many things in parables, saying a sower went out to sow. And while there's probably a more particular reference to Christ Himself or to the Word being spread out through the gospel as the seed being the Word we see in the explanation of the parable, we are the ones who carry the seed to others. And I think when we consider that parable and the teaching that Jesus gives there and the examples that He lays out for us, we should recognize that what we're talking about in the way of sowing is not selectively planting 2 or 3 seeds in one particular spot, but broadcasting the Word of God throughout all the areas of our influence. This gets back to the idea of being a light and being an influence for good. We are a sower of the Word of God. We are so filled with God's Word and our devotion to Him, we are so set apart from the world that when it comes time to talk to someone about something, it is at the very least coming through our understanding of the Word of God. And the teaching and understanding that we have from our study in the Word as being a learner comes through in all the things that we say to others. And thus we sow the seeds of the Word of God. We are sowers as we labor for the Lord. We are also soldiers. For we are fighting a battle. Paul told Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Even went further, don't entangle yourself up with the things of the world, because your captain, your leader, the one for whom you soldier, has sent you out to do His will. Don't get caught up in what's going on around you. You focus on your job as a soldier. And we should never begin to think that we are not fighting for the truth. We are. And as such, we need to prepare ourselves so that we might be able to stand firm in face of the opposition. Being a Christian is not just going out through the world and telling them all the good things we know about Christ and teaching the Word of God. Sometimes it's standing up and saying, you are wrong. I cannot do this, and here's why. And I think maybe that's an application of Ephesians chapter 6 that we sometimes don't focus on enough. We make mention that all of the armor that is mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6 can be traced back to the Word of God. But understand, what that armor is for is so that when they hurl things at us that are wrong, we can stand up and firmly say, that is not right. Here's what is right. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he continues by telling us to add prayer to that as well. And what Paul is telling those Ephesian brethren is, you're going to be attacked. Wear the armor of God so you can stand in that attack and fight back as a soldier. We are soldiers in a spiritual battle. And while I know that the Apostle Paul emphasizes the spiritual nature of that battle, understand that the rulers and authorities that he talks about may very well include the rulers and authorities of our own land, sometimes even of our own families, that we have to stand against. But as he told others, we don't stand with carnal weapons, we stand with spiritual weapons, and that spiritual weapon is the Word of God. We are to stand. And finally, in a similar line, we are watchmen. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The context of that is the apostles who were in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. Peter, James, and John, who fell asleep on watch. And Jesus said, watch. In particular, it was kind of pointed at Peter. Watch. Stay alert. Be aware. We must constantly be on guard. We need to, as he told Timothy, be always sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And somebody says, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. What did we just get through saying a few minutes ago? You're a sower. You're a light. You're a leavening influence. You're a soldier. You're an evangelist. You're a teacher of the Word of God. And we need to be constantly alert so that we can perform our duties. The folks on a job who fall asleep on the job don't keep their job very long. At least it's supposed to be. I know there's some strange circumstances where it works out otherwise. You got to be alert. You got to be awake. Because you've got to stand firm when Satan casts his darts at you. We are watching. In many ways, we're the guy who's standing on the wall looking for the enemy so that we can warn up. Most importantly, we're the guy that is watching all around him to make sure that there are no dangers that are going to sneak up on him.
because he is constantly on guard, watching. We need to watch, be alert, and ready. Now the question for all of us, are you a Christian? And I know, once again, we ask that question, but we respond back, I was baptized. I've been added to the body of Christ. I'm a Christian. I've been saved from my sins. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian in word? Or are you a Christian in deed? You know the one that's going to enter into heaven? The one who is a Christian in deed. The one who is acting in these matters. The one who is pursuing after Christ and seeking after knowledge. One who is striving with every fiber of their being to learn more so that it can be a more integral and important and useful part of the whole. Who is standing firm as a soldier, who is sowing the seed, is a bright light sitting on top of a hill so that it is not hid from anyone. It's constantly on the guard. I probably missed one of them or something. If you don't have it written down with a PDF, it'll be on the website in at least a month or so, we'll have all of them listed. We need to be these things if we're Christians. It's not just being baptized. It's continuing to follow the path of being like Christ. If you look this morning and find that you are weak in that area, we encourage you to strengthen yourself. If you find that you have failed in some part of being a Christian, we encourage you to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John promises us that if we will confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We said before, He'll wipe them away as if they've never been. Because Jesus is our interceder and our advocate. And He will go to God on our behalf, and His precious blood will cover that sin. You can return from it and seek forgiveness. If you're a Christian, work diligently to ensure that you are being a Christian, not just claiming to be a Christian. And if the congregation here can assist you, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come and stand and sing?